Well, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity once again to come together in fellowship with you at the center, Lord, with you guiding us and leading us and teaching us. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your anointing upon all of us, Lord. We need to be filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord, to overflowing. And we ask, Father, for revival. We're looking for revival. I know revival's coming, but Father, it sure would be an encouragement if it started right here tonight in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the prayers that you've answered. We thank you for the ones that are going to be answered, because we know that when we pray and we believe what we pray, we shall have them. And we praise you, Father, for the promises that you've given all of us, Lord, the authority that you've given all of us. And we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that tonight's going to be a special night. We're going to talk about your glories, Lord, the heavenly glories. And we praise you for it, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to bring out some good stuff tonight in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay. Let me get me a piece of paper here. All right. Prayer requests. We got one more day in this month. Any prayer requests? All right. What about praise reports, testimonies? Nobody going to praise the Lord tonight. Okay. What kind of face is that, Obadiah? Come on, buddy. You do better than that. Yeah, give us a grin. Okay. Charlie, is that you? Yeah, that's you. All right. Anybody got anything? Anybody?
I'm trying to get your attention, Michael.
Do what?
Anna's trying to get your attention for the
last
time.
Oh, go ahead, Anna. I'm sorry.
I'm sorry. She didn't even know that. I was waving at you. I got a little praise report. We were talking in the Wednesday Bible study about, you know, our dominion over creation and everything, and then yesterday night, I was thinking about that, and I was like, you know, if we got dominion over creation, you know, then surely how much more, you know, I got dominion over my children, and, you know, I just came against anything that would make Obadiah cry or even fuss that night, last night, and I was just like, nope, you know, it's not going to happen, you know, the Lord gives us dominion, so he's tired, but he's not really going to sleep, and that's when he's usually really fussy, is when he's tired, but he can't fall asleep. So I sit down with him in the rocking chair, and I'm just rocking him for a few minutes, and he's not trying to squirm, he's not fussing, nothing. He's just laying there, staring at the wall, and he never has done that. He always gets fussy when he's tired. So finally, he wouldn't go to sleep, and I thought, well, I'll just lay him in his crib until he gets tired enough and he starts fussing, then I'll get him out, you know, and try and put him to sleep then. He just laid there for a little while, so after a few minutes, I went in and looked at him, and he was sound asleep. He put himself to sleep for the first time ever. And
amen.
He never did cry. So,
praise God. And Mom and Daddy said, praise God.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. That's good. That's awesome. Yeah, God can do that. God can make them babies sleep all night long. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, anybody else? Go ahead, Tim.
This is going to take a minute or two, but it was pretty powerful for me. This started back, I think, in 2009. Guy I worked with, I didn't know him very well, but he was one of the regulars there on the day shift. And he was fixing to retire, and his wife had just retired as a school teacher, and he had all these big plans, and he had a nice motorcycle, and he liked riding that. He was just, you know, going into the golden years, and they got hit, his motorcycle, by a drunk driver in town here. And it killed his wife and paralyzed him with the waist. And the guy that hit him had a lot of money and two lawyers on everything. And this guy was just pretty bitter. And, you know, the reports I kept getting from the guys that worked with him regular were saying, you know, that he was, you know, he was upset, he was bitter. Anyways, while he was still in the rehab center, we had a retirement party for him. And I was, you know, talking to my wife, and, you know, it's going to be a tough one to go to go see this guy, because, you know, I've known him, he's, you know, being pretty vibrant, healthy all the time I'd known him. But, and then I go, you know, what do you get a guy that has really nothing? And I think it was my wife's idea, but between the two of us, we came up with the idea of giving him Sovereign God. And so we went to the party, and I had to say my goodbyes and go to work. So I sat down in front of him, and I said, you know, Gary, that, you know, I can't even imagine what you're going through right now, but this book helped me out of some bad scrapes, and I'm hoping that you'll take the time to read it, and it will help you out. And give him the book, and then I went on my way, and every once in a while I get a report from him, and, you know, from guys that would go see him, and he was doing okay, but he was living with his kids, and they had modified their house for him. But I never saw him again. This last spring, he passed away, and I was kind of regretting that I never got to go see him. But anyways, they had a memorial service for him this weekend, and I completely forgot about it, and I didn't go. But I got a report from a brother who did go, and he came up to me, and he didn't know I'd give him Gary the book, or was drawn to give Gary the book. But anyways, he said that his kids got up during the memorial service, and they said that, you know, before this wreck, that Gary had never even really contemplated God or the hereafter or anything like that. But since the wreck, and when he was paralyzed, that he'd come to know Jesus. And when he died, he was full of love for the Lord, and was definitely a child of God or a son of God, and had gone on to heaven. And, you know, I give God all the credit for that, but it really touched us all that to hear that, because, like I said, when I knew him prior to the wreck, he didn't have, you know, he was not a Christian man. And to hear it, and, you know, I don't know if it was the David book or what, but something changed him after that, from a bitter man into a God-fearing, God-loving man. And so praise God for that.
Amen. Thank you, Father, just in time. Thank you, Lord. All right. Good testimony. Anybody else?
I would like to thank the Lord for, or share that I'm thanking the Lord for these two women at the nursing home that I visit. One I'd shared before about, who has MS. She's been there for years with MS, and I've shared Lord with her so many times, and she's prayed, but then other times I didn't think it was real. I just never have thought it was, and until lately. I didn't see her for a long time, and then I started coming back. I didn't see her for a long time because she actually told me to leave one time. So, okay. So I went back, and she's just really receptive now, and wants me to pray for her. And I'm asking her again about receiving Jesus, and you know that he's died for your sins, right? And you told him that, right? And you repented of your sins, and she says, yes. I said, okay. You know that because you're his child, you can ask for grace every day, because she's always saying how much she hates it there. And I would too. Just in bed all day, every day. And she's just very receptive. Lets you pray for her. And then the other woman meet with, I read to her. Going through a book And at first, I knew she's been a Christian. I always know have known she's a Christian. But I first wanted to pray with her. She was very, you know, she didn't want me to pray there in the nursing home with people around, someone might see. But now she's changed because the books we're reading are faith-based books, you know, and there's prayers mentioned in the book. And she's just changed so much. I've prayed for her, and so God has really touched her, and she doesn't mind praying now. So, you know, I just am blessed that God is working in the lives of these two women. I'm waiting to see him open them up, and I've been able to see it happen. So,
amen.
Glory to God. A lot of praise to him.
Amen. Let me interrupt here just a minute. We've got an emergency prayer to pray here right quick. Pam, do you want to explain what's going on? I'm going to unmute you, okay? Yeah, go ahead, Pam.
Oh, yeah. Hi, Brother Michael. Yeah, I just got a text from our daughter not long ago about there was recently a police action in my son-in-law's zone, he is an Indianapolis police officer. And this police action unfortunately resulted in the killing of a man, a driver of a car. I don't know what the police action was about. And again, continuing in the unfortunate, I don't know any specifics about it, except this police officer felt the necessity of that his life was threatened, I guess that's what he thought, because he did shoot at this person and did wind up killing them. And my son-in-law works in it's very, very predominantly a black neighborhood in northeastern Indianapolis. And most of the officers are white, although, you know, there are black officers. They try to hire black officers all the time. But so anyway, this was a white officer in this police action. He's on leave now. That's, you know, routine. But the prayer that Caroline and Keith was thinking was, first of all, that we could pray that there would not be racial tensions that would arise from this. And also I wanted to pray that, you know, that there was a fair inquiry into it. And especially that Keith would not be sucked into any of this, because, you know, he had nothing to do with it other than he does, you know, is a police officer also in that zone. Is that okay if I pray then now?
Yeah, go ahead, Pam.
Okay.
We'll believe with you.
Well, Father, yes, thank you. Father, we do lift this up to you. Oh, God, I just thank you that Caroline and Keith, first of all, thought of us to ask us to pray. They know that we have their back, so to speak. And so we lift up, first of all, different elements here, Father. First of all, I do want to lift up, you know, this man that was killed. Father, I do pray that his soul was not lost. I pray that he knew you, Lord, and that he didn't go to the wrong place. And secondly, Lord, this whole thing about the police action, Father, we pray that the inquiry will be fair, and that justice will prevail, and that, you know, that it will be rapid, that it will be quick justice and looking at things. And Father, we just pray for the people of that zone. Lord, you know, I did a ride along there a couple months ago, and there are lots of people in that zone that love to see the police, you know, come up, drive alongside, because they feel safer. And, but there are the other people too, Lord. But so anyway, God, I just pray for the people of that zone, that Jesus Christ will reign there in northeastern Indianapolis, and that you will touch those people. And help them to look at something as it truly is, the truth about it, Lord, rather than having on some sort of a prejudicial glasses, you know, seeing something through the wrong lens, God. Help them, Father, to see the truth about the situation. And especially, you know, to look to Jesus, because he is the answer in every situation. And God, lastly, we do pray specifically for Keith, that, you know, you would protect him through this, that, you know, first of all, we've prayed that nothing, you know, evil will continue to go on. But secondly, Lord, as you're getting in there and sending your angels and settling things down, we believe that you are protecting Keith and that you've put a hedge around him, a hedge of protection. And we thank you for doing all this, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen. Everybody agrees, right? Thank you, Lord. We're going to see a mighty miracle here in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for calming down the people in northeastern Indianapolis in Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
All right.
Thank you so much, Brother Michael, for unmuting me, okay? Bless you.
Okay. I'm going to mute you back.
Okay.
All right. Debbie?
Yes, I finished.
Oh, did you finish?
I had finished, yes.
Oh, okay. All right. All right. Anybody else? I want to pray. Yeah, go ahead, Tim.
Leanne's is quiet there. I just had one more little thing. At the end of Tuesday's outreach, you with David Wilkerson, you prayed that everybody in here would get a chance to listen to that. Typically, I haven't been listening to the Tuesday outreaches, but my wife loaded it on my MP3 today, and this afternoon I was out working and I listened to it, and it was a real blessing. And so I just wanted to let you know your prayer was answered there, brother.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, I thought it was really good. It was really good. It was one of the better ones that we've had. Of course, they're all good, but that one was exceptionally good. It was kind of right on the mark about what God's dealing in me, especially, and I suspect many other people. All right. Anybody else? Well, Lord, I just want to thank you for exposing the fake news media, the mainstream media, Lord. I thank you for exposing them for what they really are. I thank you, Lord, for having Donald Trump's back. And Father, I praise you for the work you're doing, draining that swamp up there in Washington, D.C., so that we could have at least some peace during the first 3.5 years of tribulation. And I praise you, Father, that you're continually working in him. Sometimes it doesn't look like it, Lord, but we don't know what's going on behind the scenes with you. And Father, I praise you for that. And I thank you, Lord, for working in him. And we lift up Donald Trump to you, Lord, and we ask and we pray, Lord, that you fill him with your Holy Spirit. Put somebody in front of him, a Holy Ghost-filled person that he would listen to, Lord, about the Holy Spirit. And I just ask, Lord, that you would baptize him in the Holy Spirit, that he would seek that, Lord. That he probably doesn't even know what it is now, Lord, but I know you could get him to, I get that information to him overnight. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. I thank you for the work you're doing up there, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, anyone else? Well, then we can, let me see here. We can talk about, what was it we were going to talk about? Here, let me look and see. How the heavens declare the glory of God. Does anybody want to start out on that? How the heavens declare the glory of God.
I mentioned this one because I've known that verse since I was a little kid, the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, that's all I knew for the longest time. And it just really always meant something to me. I would look up in the night sky and just believe that verse, that, wow, God's being glorified because all these stars are up there, the moon is up there, and it's just blessed me. And I know I've learned since then so many other ways the heavens declare the glory of God, like the gospel and the stars and all that, which is mighty. But I've always been so curious as to how God really speaks to people to let them know that there's a God because of those stars up there and because of, you know, everything keeping on the same way every day, every night. And, you know, I think of natives in Africa, just people out in the jungles and how they don't hear the word of God, but they have that to look up to. The Lord says he uses that. And I always think, God, how would you do that? You must, I know one thing is if we pray for God to speak this to people all over the world that haven't heard the gospel, that he would guide their thinking and, you know, bring something to them about all they see in the heavens and realize that glory has to come from real God. And it has always amazed me how God would use that. And they said they were without excuse because of the heavens and all that God has made, that we're without excuse. And so it's kind of awesome that God would save somebody by just his glory in the heavens. So it was interesting to hear what everyone else has to say.
Amen. Have y'all ever heard an astronaut talk about what Earth looks like when they're out in the space? They say it is the most brilliant, beautiful planet out there that they can see. You know, they said it is absolutely beautiful. And that's God's handiwork.
Amen.
Yeah. I heard one here a while back with talking about it, a Christian astronaut, and he talked about watching the Earth as just this beautiful ball just hanging out there in space, you know, and how blue, this, you know, it looked and how pretty it looked. It's just awesome listening to him talk about it. That's God's handiwork. He did it while speaking the word. That's all he did, just spoke the word. All right, anybody else? Yeah, Anna.
Kind of along the same lines what Debbie was saying, me and Matthew were talking the other day, and I was looking at Obadiah, and he's 5 months old. Since he's been born, he's gained 10 pounds and grown 6 inches. And, you know, basically off just milk, you know, and I was thinking about it, and, you know, I know they got an explanation, you know, the baby takes in milk, he grows, you know, it's pretty explainable. But I was thinking about it, and me and Matthew were talking about it, how I was like, yeah, he takes it in, but, you know, how David calls it a creative miracle when God does something that's not there, like when he makes a hand that someone had lost, you know, it's a creative miracle. And how it's like it really, you know, growth really is a creative miracle because, sure, they can explain it, you know, he takes in his milk and he grows, but it's like those cells take the milk, but then they become cells, you know, out of nothing, really. They use the milk, but then they just become. And I was thinking about that, and I was like, everything that's ever grown, you know, every blade of grass, everything is like a creative miracle all around us, you know. And I was just thinking, how can anyone, you know, be an atheist or believe in evolution or anything, you know, when it's so, I guess I really hadn't thought about it like this before, but it's like everything is a creative miracle. You know, the trees, they put their roots down in the soil and they take stuff out of the dirt, but then they just create cells out of something that was not there before. And it's mind-boggling, you know, how the Lord did that. It's really, you know, I know they got their explanations, but I think it's kind of unexplainable in a way. You know, it's like a miracle every day all around. You know,
amen.
That's
amen.
All creation.
Brother Michael?
Yeah, Pam.
It's Pamela.
Yeah.
Yeah, I have something to say about the heavens declaring the glory of God, and I'll probably mess this up. But, you know, I've never really had equipment like the astronomy, you know, the telescope and this, that, and the other. And I have lived in the country some, you know, where you can see the stars better and all. But I have to say, I mean, my testimony to this is, first of all, I never really had an appreciation for what that word was talking about until I went to the planetarium once at the Creation Museum, and I watched their show about the cosmos. And talk about bringing this, the heavens declare the glory of God. Talk about bringing that home, you know, to a modern day individual. I mean, they kept showing the stars and the star systems, and you know, and the show would say, you know, now this is Earth and this is how far it is from the sun, you know, 92 million miles. And then they'd say, now let's go out a factor of 10. You know, so then you'd be out further in space, and, you know, then you'd see our sun, a star, become a speck, you know, and then they'd introduce these other stars and they'd say, now let's see how many of our suns would fit in the sun called Betelgeuse, you know, and then our sun would look like a drop in the bucket to these giant stars and everything. And then they'd say, and now let's go out further, and, you know, and then you'd feel like you're on a spaceship and you were going out further. Of course, it was all special effects, but really good special effects. And then they started talking about the galaxies, you know, like the Milky Way and the different galaxies that are out there that we can kind of see sometimes from Earth. But, and then they were saying about the, you know, the galaxies, that one way they declare the glory of God, and even more, not just the glory of God, but a young creation, is that the galaxies, so many of the galaxies are, or possibly all of them, I'm not sure, are spiral galaxies. And if you think about a spiral is something that's rolled up. You know, like, for example, you could roll up a towel into sort of a spiral. Well, you know, these galaxies aren't just sitting still. They're all moving out there. Like, you know, we're all, every one of us, you know, moving whatever planet we're on. But so you think about these spiral galaxies moving out there. And well, that's proof in itself of a young creation, because, you know, if a spiral had been created, you know, that long ago with all that movement, they would have spiraled out. You know, like rolling out a towel, you know what I'm saying? If you'd roll up a towel and then you roll it out to where it's no longer curled up, you know, so the spiral galaxies not only declare the glory of God, but are also a testimony to the fact that we are living in a young creation. And anyway, I came out of that planetarium that time just, really, really speechless at, because it was the very, very first time in my life I feel like I ever got a real handle on, you know, how the heavens do declare the, you know, glory of God. And, you know, he talks about the nations are a drop in the bucket. Well, let me tell you, when you come out of, you know, something like that galaxy show or that whatever, they called it the cosmos, I mean, you feel like a drop in a bucket, you know. So, but, you know, but we are important. I know each one of us are to the Lord. But anyway, like I said, I knew I wasn't going to say this very well, but God's cosmos is amazing, and it does declare his glory. I'm sure, you know, an agreement on that. And I also would like to add one other thing, too, and that is, I have these free passes to get into that planetarium. So if there's any one of our people, you know, somewhere listening that would like to, you know, experience that cosmos show, it is a one of a kind, you know, just drop, mouth drop, jaw opening, jaw dropping experience of that verse in and of itself. And I would gladly send my free passes to anyone that would want them to get in, because it is fairly expensive if you, you know, if you plunk the money down. So anyway, that's what I had. So
where is it located?
Thank you very much. It's in a suburb, Brother Michael, of Cincinnati, Ohio. Ah. And it's very, very easy to get to. You can actually see the museum and the planetarium from I-275, which is a beltway of I-75 off of out of Cincinnati.
Okay.
Yeah, that's where it is.
All right.
All right. So I'll mute myself. Or
hey,
well,
I have one question. Yeah. I have one question. In that that planetarium that you saw, what was the most impressive view that you saw in there? Can you remember? Or was it just all that away?
Well, the planetarium is, it's a part of the museum. It has a domed ceiling and it has special seats. And really, what you view is when you go in and then you recline. And because of the way they do it, you actually feel like you're traveling, but you're not. You're stationary. But what they do, basically, is they run what's like a film, but, I mean, it's on a domed ceiling. So you feel like you actually are in outer space. So it's not like it's an exhibit or anything like where you could say, oh, well, I liked exhibit A or I liked exhibit B. It's not like it was that. It was a show called The Cosmos. But, you know, but in kind of trying to answer your question, I think the thing that was just jaw-dropping to me was just how immense the universe is. Because, see, we really can't get a feel for that when we're standing on planet Earth and just looking out at the stars. But with this planetarium and the special effects it has, like I said, it'll say, okay, now you're here, and so now let's zoom out to here, and now let's zoom out to here, and like every time you zoom, it's like a factor of 10, and the boxes just keep getting smaller and smaller and smaller as you're zooming away from Earth. You know, Earth is a speck, and then our sun is a speck, and then our galaxy's a speck, and, you know, and I mean, so that's the most incredible thing about it, is the whole idea of the infinity of it all, the immensity of it all, and to think that we're important in all that, you know, it's just flabbergasting. So that
was the
immense.
You've made me want to go, but I don't care nothing about going up there.
Oh. Well, I hope you can get there.
I don't know if they'd even understand me. Anyway.
Well, they would treat you real, real right, because you'd walk in and you'd have a guest pass and they'd just usher you into that planetarium show you want to watch.
Okay. All right. Well, if anybody wants to take her up on those free passes, just contact me tell her right now.
Yeah, that would be fine. And that can be, you know, any time. I have them there, you know, they're year-round and whatever. So,
okay.
And what I do is when I give someone the free passes, I usually mail them to them or the museum, and then they leave them there when they leave. So it's nothing that the person has to mail back to me or anything like that. It's real carefree.
Okay. Well, that's pretty neat.
Yeah, it is. I really like that. So, okay, well, that's my part on the...
Okay, well, that's good.
Thank you, Brother Michael.
You bet.
Love you. Bye.
Bye-bye. All right, anybody else?
Yeah, Pamela, that was excellent. Am I unmuted there?
Yeah.
And that was excellent. And I think the verse might be a good verse that came to me about all that was, it's in Psalm 8:3, when I look at thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast established, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? We're just a speck, like she said.
We'll keep going.
Yet thou hast made him a little less than God, and dost crown him with glory and honor. Thou hast given him dominion over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the parts of the sea. O Lord our God, how majestic is thy name in all the earth.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, I'd like to go out in space in my living room. And I'd like to see that stuff. You know, you've seen pictures of out from Hubble telescope and all that kind of stuff. But boy, I bet it is a sight to see. All right, anyone else? On how the heavens declare the glory of God. Well, I'm going to read you something that I got offline, and it won't take too long, about this particular verse. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands day after day. They pour forth speech night after night. They display knowledge. Since the beginning of the church, Christians have affirmed this insight and joined together with the creation pictured in Psalms 19 to worship God. Many of those vibrant believers were monks and nuns who set their lives apart for prayer and memorizing scripture. But these monastic Christians also tended the garden of creation where the Lord had placed them, and reflecting on God's attributes displayed in the heavens and on earth, they responded in praise to the Almighty. Early Christians believed that because the universe was created through the Logos, or God's Word, logic, reason, and wisdom, creation reflects God's order and character. They engaged in, as they described it, reading the book of nature. Here they were taking after Jewish thinkers like scholar Philo of Alexandria of 25 BC through 50 AD, who taught that everyone pursuing wisdom should contemplate nature and everything found within her, and attentively explore the earth, the sea, the air, the sky. Now, perhaps the most famous figure of early monasticism, Antony, circa 251 and 356 AD, meditated deeply on God's self-revelation. Is that you, Missy? I thought you was down here, girl.
I am.
Okay. Y'all back in the motel, huh? Okay, self-revelation in creation. When asked why he had no books with him during his hermitage in the Egyptian desert, Antony responded, "My book is the nature of created things. In it, when I choose, I can read the words of God." Basil of Caesarea, circa 330-379 AD, the writer, bishop, and monk who laid the foundation for Eastern monasticism, called on all Christians to read the book of nature. "I want creation to fill you with so much admiration that everywhere, wherever you may be, the least plant may bring to you the clear remembrance of the Creator." Basil desired his hearers not simply to enjoy the beauty of nature, but to contemplate the biblical lessons reflected in the natural world. If you see grass, think of human nature. And remember the comparison of the wise Isaiah, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Basil's contemporary and friend, Evagrius Ponticus, 345-399, communicated this emphasis on creation to Western monasticism. Scripture came first for Evagrius, but he also called his readers to reflect on God's book of creation. For in this book are written down also the logi, or principles, through which we know that God is creator, wise, provident, and judge. Not only does the order of the created world reveal that God exists, Evagrius thought, it discloses God's very character. He referenced Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Every part of nature, every created being bears the structure and principles of God's wisdom. But what does the book of nature teach? We can learn about God through nature, according to many early monastic theologians, because the whole created order is a revelation, a theophany. These writers called it of God's glory and character. God's light cascades down from the Godhead, they wrote, to the ranks of angels, to the physical world around us, to humans in what became known as the great chain of being. Each level discloses divine radiance to the one below it. And all creation welcomes us into worship of the Most High. Pseudo-Dionysus, I think I got that right, a Syrian monk who lived in the late 5th or early 6th century, thoroughly explored this worldview. He asserted this: every good endowment and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, James chapter 1 and verse 17. But there is something more inspired by the Father. Each procession of the light spreads itself generously toward us and stirs us by lifting us up. It returns us back to the oneness and deifying simplicity of the Father who gathers us in. For as the sacred word says, from him and to him are all things, Romans 11:36. Monastic writings passed on this lofty theology of creation to later generations, and the monastic lifestyle truly communicated an appreciation of nature. Humble and down to earth, this strand of monastic life cultivated gardens and tended fields. Pacomius, 292-348, founder of an early monastic community, emphasized humanity's dependence on creation. The seasons of fruitfulness, the rains, the dew, the winds destined to make grow the harvest that have been sown in the fields. All things that are necessary to men and to all the creatures have been created by God for man's needs. Desert monks supported themselves and avoided idle hands and minds by manual labor. The rule of Saint Benedict, and Benedict lived between 480 and 547, codified working with one's hands. It established a balance of physical labor, individual meditation on scripture, corporate reading of the Psalms and prayer. Those are truly monks, asserted Benedict, who work with their hands to bring in the harvest. In this rhythm of life, manual labor was not simply a tool to provide food for the community. It was an essential spiritual exercise. Tilling the good earth nurtured humility, That is a pun in Latin. As monks and nuns work their gardens, they may have seen parallels to the cultivation of their own spiritual lives. Thousands of Benedictine monasteries dotted Europe in the Middle Ages. But the Cistercian order, established in 1098 and following the rule, particularly emphasized cultivation of the land. Cistercians enjoyed the solitude and beauty of their monasteries' pastoral settings. One chronicler described the Abbey of Rivaux. High hills surround the valley, encircling it like a crown. These are clothed by trees of various sorts, providing for the monks a kind of second paradise of wooded delight. The most famous early Cistercian, Bernard of Clairvaux, 1090-1153, emphasized that one could learn by laboring in the great outdoors, in the noonday heat under the shade tree, things that you have never learned in schools. The Cistercians nurtured the earth by draining swamps to reclaim land suitable for farming, helping to feed the growing population of Europe. Their innovation was so successful, and imitators drained so many fields that modern environmentalists find themselves having to protect the world's remaining wetlands. But in the Middle Ages, such methods kept many from starvation. Thus, both a philosophical theology of God's self-revelation in creation and a hands-on practice of cultivating the earth played vital roles in the monastic culture for centuries. A contemporary of the early Cistercians, German abbess, that's a woman, Hildegard of Bingen, 1098-1179, was one of the most vibrant figures of the 12th century. She wrote of the cosmos displaying God's splendor. The visible and temporal is a manifestation of the invisible and eternal. Her understanding of creation as not just something given for our well-being, but as a manifestation of God's glory, colored her robust approach to life. Hildegard wrote on the spiritual life, theology, natural science, herbal medicine. She also penned the first known morality play and composed music and texts for liturgical works. The Logos, said Hildegard, brought forth from the universe the different kinds of creatures, shining each until each creature was radiant with the loveliness of perfection, beautiful in the fullness of their arrangement in higher and lower ranks. Such a vision of creation, charged with God's glory, energized Hildegard to write music and explore nature in practical ways. Because she found the earth bursting with God's life, she made careful study of plants and trees and their healing quality, what today we would call homeopathic medicine. According to Hildegard, God's divine radiance and fire filled the sun and air and flowers and water with viriditas, greenness, and life. God's spirit gives life to each level in this great chain of being. O fire of the spirit, comforter, life of every creature, holy are you, giving life to all forms. And Hildegard valued her experiments in natural medicine as working with God's created order. All nature ought to be at the service of human beings, she asserted, so that they can work with nature, since, in fact, human beings can neither live nor survive without it. Well, of course, we know that's true, not true. However, because of the fall, that creation, which had been created for the service of humanity, turned against humans in great and various ways. Therefore, in her book of simple medicine, known today as the Physica, she set forth a catalog of plants, elements, trees, stones, fish, birds, animals, reptiles, and metals, detailing the poisonous properties of some and the healing properties of others. Ultimately, Hildegard placed her study into its cosmic context. In the beginning, all creation cascaded down from God's splendor, and she wrote, "So the cosmos moves toward the last days when God will purge away all darkness." By far, the monastic figure best known for his appreciation of nature is Francis of Assisi. From 1181 to 1226, originally an unlikely candidate for an association with the humble creatures of the field, Francis was reared in wealth, wearing the finest silk clothes and best fashions of the day. After his conversion, however, Francis abandoned such luxury and adopted the simple life of poverty, sleeping on the ground in stalls intended for cattle, eating food donated by others, and donning the coarse brown robe and rope belt of peasants. Francis and the friar's minor little brothers lived close to the earth. His later follower, Bonaventure, wrote of Francis, "In things of beauty he contemplated the one who is supremely beautiful, and led by the footprints he found in creatures, he followed the beloved everywhere." Francis loved God's creation, especially the wilderness where he can meet alone with the Lord. After 4 days of ministry, tending lepers on the verge of death or preaching from village to village, Francis would sneak into the woods to spend half the night in prayer. Often the friars wished to search for him, only to find him wrapped in God's presence among the trees and the animals. Several times each year he would pull away from the ministry to take 40-day retreats at the Carcerie, a woodland ravine nestled in the mountains several kilometers above Assisi. In this wilderness setting, Francis and the other friars would pray as they consumed only bread and water and slept on the hard ground. In addition, they traveled several times to Mount Laverna for extended solitude. And there, among the rugged rocks, Francis had his most overwhelming encounter with God in 1224. Known for preaching to a flock of birds and taming a wolf that had terrorized the citizens of Gibeo, Francis ultimately befriended all of nature. His famous Canticle of the Sun, or Canticle of the Creatures, is a lasting tribute to God's goodness in the world, indeed God's presence in all creation. This hymn showers praise on the Most High, joining everything that God created, especially Brother Sun, who gives light and reveals God's radiance and splendor, and Sister Moon, who is precious and beautiful. As Francis lay dying, he requested to be placed naked upon the ground in imitation of our Lord, simple, poor, and embracing the earth. He repeated his beautiful canticle, or sidebar, as he passed into eternity. And that's all I'm going to read of that. Well, y'all see what they thought. Everything that they saw in their world was attributed to God, and it is. They saw the beauty of creation. God in creation, in the animals, in the trees, in the plants, in everything. They saw it in everything. They were close to it. They were out there with it. And they saw God in everything. And, you know, that's what we should do. We should see God in everything. All right, anyone else? How the heavens declare the glory of God. Yeah, Tim, go ahead.
Listening to that, I spend a lot of time outdoors, but I remember one of my first revelations of how back then I was pretty simple, and I just, how smart God is. Because I was up in the mountains and we're hiking in the summer, going across this snowfield, and I go, God was really brilliant when he made snow and ice white, because it lands there, it sits in the sun, it reflects all that energy, and it brings water all summer long when there's no rain up here. I go, that God is really a smart guy to come up with that.
That's true. Amen. All right. Anyone else? You know, I'm a farmer, or I used to be a farmer, and it always amazed me about how the seed had to die before the live part of the plant came out. What made that happen? Well, it had to have been God, you know. It had to have been God, like Anna was talking about. Somebody else was talking about it, walking out when with seeds we put in the ground for gardens. They just come up and make food. Now, who designed that but God? That had to have been God. You think about a little old bitty seed, onion seed, you put it in the ground, and it, the outside shell of it dies, and then this live plant comes up from the center of it after it's placed in the dirt, and it comes up above ground, and many, you know, and a few months later, you've got a great big onion there that tastes good. Just awesome. It's just awesome. You take an acorn, look at an acorn. You go out in the woods, you see an acorn. You see acorns all over the ground. And some of them, they'll sprout. And 20 years later, you've got a big oak tree there. A big oak tree. 30 years later, you got a bigger one. 40 years, 200 years later, you got a huge one. You know, if it lasts that long. It's just amazing. God's handiwork is amazing. All right, anybody else?
Yeah, Michael. several years ago, my brother and I, we came across a couple of books. One of them, I don't know if people can see it or not, called The Gospel in the Stars. No, that's good. I can see that anyway. I'm not sure. And then there's another one by Bullinger, The Witness in the Stars. And he shows how there are all the different constellations in the zodiac. You know, it's a, you know, we think of that as a you know, dangerous word, but actually it's the, in the Hebrew, it's the word Mazarus. And Mazareth means 12 signs. And God put those signs around our sun. Our sun is stationary. Of course, our earth is rotating around the sun and also revolving as it does that. So, you know, in the daytime, we're facing the sun. But at night, when we're facing out, we see a section of the sky. And it's broken up actually into 12 parts as you go around. And that's, each one of those is a constellation. And along with each one, there's three other constellations that work with the major one. You know, they all, and each one of them declares the glory of God. It's a whole sky system is a witness of Jesus. The first third of it, it's all the constellations speak about the coming of Jesus, his dying on the cross, the serpent trying to steal the crown he's being prevented from. And then when you get to the middle part of the circle, it's speaking about the church. And then the last third speaks about the second coming of Christ. So the first third of it is speaking about the coming of Christ. And then the last third is speaking about the second coming of Christ. I never realized that. You know, we used to go out, and like everyone else, you like to see Orion and the Big Dipper and that. But I remember the first time I went out and I thought, boy, you know, is there really something to this? And he had a little map and showed you how to search out these constellations. Because if you look out there, you're just seeing, you know, so many stars, you can't make heads or tails out of anything. But with the map, he'll show you where the constellation was. And I remember the first time I looked at it, the first constellation was, it was called Corona Borealis, which is the crown or the royal crown. And in the story, it's Christ came and gave his life, but he was the one to wear the crown. And that, so when you look up in the sky, there was a small number of stars, maybe six or seven or eight stars that make a U up there. And that's that constellation. And we had a flashlight that had a real quarter mile beam to it, like a beaming flashlight, rather than one so you could point at, like a pointer, you could point to it. Well, you know, we looked up there. I remember seeing that and I thought, hey, there it is. That's that U. That's that crown, you know. Well, then right next to it, the constellation is called Serpent. And in the gospel story, the serpent is trying to steal the crown. And so when you look a little bit away from the crown, you'll see two stars and another star formed like a diamond. It looks like the serpent's head, and one out a little farther, it looks like he's sticking his tongue out. And then from there, you can follow the stars. You see his whole body, the body of the serpent. And I thought, wow, hey, there it is right there. That's serpent. And the serpent is trying to steal the crown. And then the other accompanying a star group that goes with that is a male figure called Ophiuchus. And he's holding the serpent and keeping the serpent from stealing the crown. And so it's like the whole gospel story is told when you go around the heavens. And now back in the time of Job, and now he mentions Orion, he mentions Pleiades, Amos mentions, I think, Pleiades and the crooked serpent. I think Job mentions Arcturus. There was an understanding of the heavens like that. Once you understand, and if you, especially with the help of a book like this, the book, they show you, I mean, each night, it's speaking. The stars are speaking, but they're speaking the gospel. Each one of those individual of the 12 constellation is a gospel message in itself. But then one flows into the next one, to the next one, to the next one. The other one I saw was, okay, when you get around to the church, in the church section, the church age, it shows a woman being bound by chains, or her hands and her feet. Now they'll actually draw the picture. You'll see it in it. You know, you wonder how they came up with those pictures. I'm not quite sure how they came up with them, but they're very accurate. And the constellation is Andromeda, and the woman, she's bound in chains. And all the stars that are in that constellation, each star has a name. And the star for, like, an Andromeda would be the bound, or broken down. One star means broken down. The other one, the name of it, means the weak. Another one means struck down. Another one means the afflicted. Another one means the bound. All the stars in the constellation speak about what the constellation is actually saying. It's really awesome how that goes all the way around the sky like that. Well, then the very next one that you come to is, it's a male figure, and it's Perseus, and he's called the Breaker, and he's breaking the chains of the woman, setting her free, and that is speaking of Jesus, one of the works of Jesus. But here it's in the second coming, it's in the section of the second coming, which would have to speak of the sons of God, or the man-child, I believe it's speaking of the man-child. I think the first section is speaking about the first coming of Jesus. Then it's the church and the church bound, and then the church set free. But I think those last few male figures, there's four of them in that last section. Orion is one of them that speaks about the sons of God coming forth, or the man-child coming forth and setting the church free. But it's really quite a story, you know, in the heavens, you know. If anyone is interested, there's a guy on YouTube who does really a good job. He was studied astrology at Penn State. His name is Mark Correll, And he actually has a ministry, Mark Correll, Correll Ministries. And he goes right through all the different constellations. And it's really a very extremely knowledgeable about the skies and how it all works together. But there was a time back in history, you know, in the ancients, back in, their gospel, we have the Bible to read. Well, they read the stars and the heavens. And it's really awesome. I mean, it's the whole story is written in the heavens. But it's something that's been lost. And then, now the ones that's going on right now, right in our face, is, you know, and you can look on this on YouTube too. If you look up, it's Get Ready, the Revelation 12 Sign. It's just look up on YouTube, Get Ready, the Revelation 12 Sign. And it'll explain the sign of what's going on right now. I know David mentions it quite a bit with in the constellation of Virgo, which is a woman, and the woman is with child. And now Revelation 12 says that the woman is clothed in the sun. Well, on September 23rd of this year, I know that Dave mentions that too, that the sun is going to be in the constellation of Virgo. That's the sun is going to clothe that constellation. And the moon at that time is going to be under her feet. And it says there's a sign in heaven, the woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, 12 stars upon her head. Well, the constellation that's right above her head is Leo, the lion, and there's only 9 stars in that constellation. But on that day, September 23rd, three of the other planets, Mercury, Venus, and Mars, are going to be lined up right in Leo. And they're called in the scripture wandering stars. So there's actually a crown of 12 stars. There's the 9 that are in Leo plus the 3 that are lined up in Leo that are at her head. So the sign in Revelation 12 was a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet with a crown of 12 stars above her head, and she's with child. Well, it just so happens at this time, Jupiter, one of the other planets which travels around, has been in the area of the womb, right in the stomach area of Virgo, and actually has been there for 9 months. It's amazing. It's amazing how it happened. But you would see it on that Get Ready video where it comes into her that area, and then it comes back, and then it comes back again, and it's been in there for 9 months. And on September 23rd this year is when it comes out and down between her feet. So it would be like coming out of a birth canal and her giving birth. And that's the sign in the heavens. So, I mean, God, he didn't leave anything out, you know. Of course, then the other sign is the fiery red dragon is there ready to devour the child as soon as it's born. But the child is caught up to God and his throne. And that's what, you know, we're waiting, anticipating that catching up of the man child. But that whole story is told in the star formations. And it's really, of course, it got perverted by the enemy, you know, with astrology and all that. He did that because he doesn't want that to be known. But when you go out at night and you see some of those constellations, the heavens are glorious. And it speaks. It speaks night after night. It uttereth speech. Because each one of those constellations tells about something about the gospel story. All the way around, all 12 of them, you know, and the one to watch would be that Mark Correll ministry. He does an excellent job. He was studied astrology at Penn State, and he wasn't a Christian then, but he became a Christian, and then God really opened up all this to him, and he's been sharing it pretty awesome.
How often does this lineup occur?
It's never happened before, and it'll never happen again. This is a one-time thing.
Oh.
September 23rd, yep. 2017. It's never happened before. So this has to be that sign, you know, the sign in the heavens. That's in it, you know, it's an awesome thing that man-child will be birthed. Will come the man-child. Jupiter is coming out of the constellation of Virgo, coming out and being birthed at that time.
What's the chances of that happening?
Yeah.
The good gracious. God is so awesome. Well, you know, August 21st, we've got a total eclipse of the sun.
Yeah.
And from what I understand, we're going to see it from the northeast down to the southwest.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's going to 7 years later, okay, there's going to be another one. It comes the other way from the northwest to the southeast. Mm-hmm. That's going to be able to see it. And then you've got an X there, you know.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. Things are lining up. This is not a coincidence. Of course, David's been believing that this is maybe the start here, you know, the anointing of the man-child before tribulation.
Yeah. Yeah, amen.
Praise God.
Because right after that birth, then the woman is led away into the wilderness, and it says that for 3.5 years, so that's that first 3.5 years. But it starts with that birth. But here there's a sign in the heavens that's declaring it. And, you know, in the right that we can see in the heavens. That's awesome.
Yeah, well, the ancient Jewish priests, they all believed in signs in the heavens. Remember, the wise men came to see Jesus. They came, they were led by the signs in the heavens.
Yeah, they were. Shares that. He shares that. Mark Correll, he shares the Star of Bethlehem, and he shows how that came about. How it was there and then disappeared and comes back. It's pretty neat.
Really?
It's when two planets cross each other, and of course when we see it from here, the planet shows light because it reflects the light of the sun. But when they came together, it's like two of them. It's almost like twice as big. There was a conjunction at that time in the heavens, and it would look like a star, one star. Where it was actually two planets that are connecting, crossing, and then they separated and came back again. And it fits the scripture. He goes through it in the scripture. It's just an awesome thing to see.
Okay, awesome. That's great.
So the gospel is written in the heavens. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah. Amen. Yep, Pam. Help me out here. She said a minor detail. Direction. We're talking about the total eclipse. Directions for totality are from northwest to southeast. I think you said it the other way around. Okay, I could have. One of them's one way, one of them's the other way. I don't remember which one's which, but I thought it was one from the right to the left, and the other one left to the right, but apparently I was wrong. But anyway, it doesn't make any difference. How many have you ever seen a total eclipse? Me and Tim and Denny. 1969, I believe it was, when I saw mine. I was in Norfolk, Virginia, on a ship in the Navy. And I was up on the bow. I was just fooling around out there checking the ship out. I just got on the ship. And we were fixing to head out for, I believe it was a Mediterranean cruise. And it just got dark. I mean, total darkness. Didn't take it long. Once it started, you know, it just darkened. But it didn't stay dark long. It just kind of eased on over like that. Did you see one, Tim?
Yeah, it'd be like late 79, early 80. Here in South Central Washington, we had one. It was early in the morning, and went out in the backyard to watch it. And it was really, started getting darker and darker, and the sun had been up for a while, so it must have been springtime. But all the birds were singing and stuff, and they all stopped. It got really, really quiet just before it got dark. It was only dark for a couple of moments where I was at, but I was right at the very edge of totality. And then it just started lighting up again, and then everything came back to life. The birds started making their noise, and everything went on as normal. But it was pretty cool to be part of, or be a witness.
Yeah, amen. What about you, Denny? Wait a minute, let me unmute you. There
okay.
You go.
Yeah, I don't really recall, but I remember seeing that because there was a warning about, you know, with your glasses and stuff like that. But yeah.
So yeah.
You were in Norfolk in 69?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. I'm trying to think of when I was there. Right around the same time, I think.
Uh-oh. I hear some old war stories coming up.
Yeah.
Yeah, I was on a USS San Marcos.
San Marcos, okay.
Yeah. Yeah, it was an LST. No, LSD. Landing ship dock. That's where the little boats came out the back end of it. But anyway, yeah, that was a real neat experience for me. I've never been in one before or since. That was a total eclipse. I mean, it was dark. You couldn't see nothing, you know, on that ship. And I said, man, this is weird. Right in the middle of the day.
Yeah.
And then it didn't, like Tim said, it didn't last just a few, maybe a couple of minutes. And it was dark. And then it just went right on across. Awesome. All right, anybody else about how the heavens declare the glory of God? Yeah, Henry.
Well, I looked at it in a different way. Like, I saw the sun here in the daytime shining brightly, and then the moon and the stars at night. And that's the three glories that we've been taught in Cornish there. In the book of Corinthians, the sun, moon, and the star glories. And I looked at Psalm 19, and I saw the bridegroom in the fifth verse, and he is being compared to the sun there. So that was kind of neat. And then I thought immediately of, because it mentions knowledge here, I thought of the light, because this is all light-based. So the light that's in the temple for knowledge, because seems like in the seventh verse, and he's talking about the law and the testimonies and the statutes and the commandment, enlightening the eyes. So talks about the fear of the Lord. And that's one of the lights in the lamp that's in your temple. And I actually remember a long time ago when you get to verse 12 and the last three verses, that's actually a nice prayer to pray, because that 12th verse is a question there. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. And those three verses at the end go for a real nice prayer. And of course, all of 20 does too, which is the next chapter. So I sort of thought of it as the glory of God for through the word and through knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And his spirit, and fear of the Lord, and counsel of the Lord, and the power of his might of the Lord, like in Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. that's what I saw anyway in the light here, because I associated all with light.
Amen, that's good, yep. You can. That's layer upon layer in it. In God's word.
I want to read those last three verses. Ken,
go right ahead.
In Psalm 19, they're really awesome. It says, no one can see his own errors. Deliver me, Lord, from hidden faults. Keep me safe also from willful sins. Don't let them rule over me. Then I shall be perfect and free from the evil of sin. May my words and my thoughts be acceptable to you, O Lord, my refuge and my redeemer. Hallelujah.
Amen. That's a good prayer, too.
Yeah. Wow.
Amen.
Thanks, Ken.
Thanks, Andrew, for pointing that out to us. That's awesome. All right, anybody else? Hey, listen. Along these same lines, I've got a 10-minute, maybe a 9-minute video that this guy brings Noah's account of the flood into utilizing the Nibiru or Planet X or whatever you want to call it. Do y'all want to listen? It's really interesting. It takes about 9 minutes. And I think it's something that he talks about the flood, what caused the flood, what caused the draining of the swamp afterwards and all of that stuff. I'd like to get y'all's opinion on it after we listen to it right quick. Y'all want to listen to it? All right, we're going to get that thing going here. Let me see what I got to do here.
God sets us up for a miracle by orchestrating. Disaster that will happen in the book of Revelation.
And as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all.
Let's go to Noah's flood. I think you're going to be very surprised by this. You know, I believe all the fuel that we pump into the cars, it's a reminder of Noah's flood. Millions of dead organic material buried suddenly form fossil fuel. So for all the people who say, I don't believe the Bible, I don't believe it happened, you're pumping it into your car every day. It's amazing, isn't it? In Genesis chapter 7, in the 600th year of Noah's life, this is what people don't know. They thought it just rained for 40 days. It didn't. Number one, it says, God said, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. It's an interesting phrase. It's not just that it rained. Something broke apart in the heavens, and something broke apart in the earth's crust. And the waters prevail on the earth 150 days. Gives us a clue to something. And by the way, most things happen not once. Almost nothing in the Bible happens once. So everything that happens here is a prelude to something else. Only in Noah's flood, God promised, never going to flood the whole world in the same way. Yet everything usually happens twice. So these details here, they'll be handy in the end times. 150 days. Because guess what? Book of Revelation also says one of the trumpet judgments will last 5 months. 5 months is 5 times 30 days. 150 days. Jewish calendar days are 30 days a month. Very interesting. There's parallels between Genesis and Revelation all the way through. The Bible is saying the flood was not mere rain for 40 days. It says the canopy of water that was ruptured from above. The firmament separated the waters from the waters in Genesis. There was water above. And that was ruptured, and then it all broke apart and fell down. The earth's crust was also ruptured from below. And 150 days later, the waters receded. Well, how is that possible? Well, if you map out Planet X's orbit, it seems that Planet X has an orbit that crosses the Earth's orbit twice in a period of 150 days. So you see, point one is the Sun, point two is the first crossing of the Earth, point three is the second crossing as it leaves the solar system. So here's a scenario that may explain Noah's flood. Planet X crosses the Earth's orbit, and then each encounter brought debris and meteors upon the Earth. So here's the first flyby. on the second Passover, 3000 BC, remember Passover is the only feast where if you missed it, God gave you grace, you can celebrate a second month, the month later. Well, Noah recorded that on the second Passover, 3000 BC, or 5000 years ago, the waters broke from above the heavens. Well, a meteor shower would have done that. Meteors would have opened the floodgates of heaven, shattering the upper firmament that divided the waters from the waters. Then, 5 months later, it makes a revolution around the sun, comes back, the earth happens to meet on this occasion. The debris of planet X, once again, as it exits the solar system and the earth's orbit. And so this is probably what happened. 150 days later, a second flyby of planet X drags a 110-mile-wide asteroid into a collision course with Earth. And there's a reason why we have quite an exact figure on the size of this asteroid or this meteor, but we have to say asteroid because it's so big. Here's a moment of impact. A scientist calculated at a trajectory of 22, or an angle of 22 degrees. There's the moment of impact. It would have sent shock waves into the Earth's core and all throughout the Earth. That would have ejected some of the Earth's crust, leaving basins of water to recede into, which today forms our oceans. Now, science always denies catastrophic events until catastrophic events happen. Did you know that last week an earthquake, 7.7 earthquake in Pakistan, created an island like that? If you don't know, just go on the news and see it. They always say over millions and millions and millions of years, and yet on the news, turn on, boom, an island just got created. In the same way, something suddenly happened and the waters then receded. Something scientific, something explainable had to have happened. A 110-mile diameter meteor or asteroid would have impacted the Earth. Planet X gravitational electric influence would explain the start of Noah's flood. Canopy broke. The end of the flood, a meteor came and then ejected some of the crust, which left basins. It would also explain the tilt of the Earth, without which we wouldn't have seasons. So at the moment of impact, the Earth was pushed 23.5 degrees, which allows for seasons. I always believe in the beginning of the Earth. Now we got seasons, winter, summer, and all that. And it would have also cracked the Earth into tectonic plates. Does the Bible talk about this? Yes, it does. Isaiah 24, verse 19 and 20. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and totter like a hunt. That sounds like the earth's 23.5 degree tilt. Planet X could provide a scientific explanation for all these things we observe. The Earth's crust is definitely cracked like an eggshell into tectonic plates. What we see on the globe is not exactly the plates. Underneath, they're all cracked. Now, one problem a scientist had with this was that if such a large impact had occurred, the amount of heat that would have been generated would have wiped out all life. That's just the physics of it. And so this person who didn't believe the Bible challenged this other scientist who believes the Bible and says, well, you got a heat problem. It's just impossible that this happened 5,000 years ago. He says, well, how about this? What if the entire surface of the planet was covered in water? Isn't water a perfect conductor of heat? Would have absorbed all the heat. In fact, I saw on the news today, global warming scientists, because they're having a real hard time now explaining global warming, they're saying, oh, well, the ocean is such a good conductor of heat. Global warming is happening. We are responsible, but the oceans have absorbed all the heat. The miracle was the perfect timing. He says, get in the ark, the meteor shower came, planet X could have passed by. Maybe that's the gravitational force that pushed all these meteors in Noah's way. He got in the ark, he was safe, then it came. Then the big meteor that helped the waters to recede came at the moment where the entire earth was covered with water, absorbing most of the shock, most of the heat. Amazing? God is amazing. His miracles usually involve perfect timing. Now, the question remains, is there any evidence of such an impact? Well, I'm going to show you something that you will never forget. Most truths are staring at us in the face. It's right in front of our eyes, but we don't know it's there until somebody points it out to us. So I'm going to point it out to you, the evidence of this impact. It's called the Gulf of Mexico. This is a perfect circular crater left by an impact of an asteroid. Does that look like a perfect circle to you? Pretty much for geography. Compare that to the Arizona crater, which is 0.7 mile wide. The Gulf of Mexico's crater is 1,100 miles wide, and we usually calculate that a meteor is 10% the size of the impact crater. That's why we have quite a good idea of how big this thing was that came at the end of Noah's flood, or in, as the waters receded. What's interesting is if we take pictures, subterranean, sub-ocean pictures, we also can see there's a visible landslide under the ocean. Can you see that at the top of the circle? The land slid into the ocean in the distant past. If this is has happened before, this area from Houston to Louisiana to New Orleans is a high-risk area of for collapse a second time if there was an could be unstable. Also, you know that oil and gas are found in abundance in this area because plant life was buried suddenly by a previous landslide. So 70 to 80% of America's domestic oil and gas flows through the pipelines of this high-risk zone. Now, the shockwaves were sent around the world. Is there any evidence of that? Sure there is. It caused an uplift on the other side of the planet. It's called the Himalayan Mountain Range. Take a look at it. It's a perfect curve. It's the same curve as the Gulf of Mexico sent to the other side. In other words, Himalayans were formed in a matter of seconds. Number two, it also means the highest peaks of the Himalayas did not exist at the time of Noah's flood. So a lot of people like to argue and say, well, how much would it have to rain to reach all the way to the top of Mount Everest? Well, excuse me, there was no Mount Everest. Amazing. God has an answer to everything. And it's right there. It's staring you in the face. Next time you look at the globe, it's all there. But I'll take you even further. This is a NASA satellite map of gravity. Did you know that gravity is unevenly distributed on the Earth? You are slightly heavier in Asia. That's why we have to eat rice and not pasta. You're slightly heavier in Asia because the land density is greater. Well, what could have caused that? It indicates pressure wave. Powerful meteor impacting during a total global flood is a logical explanation for this anomaly on our planet. Let's talk about future implications, because that's the part everyone wants to know. What does this matter to me? Revelation is a timeline. Revelation indicates that worse things will happen during the 7-year tribulation. I think that's pretty scary, don't you think? So we don't want to be there for that. We want to believe Jesus now. We want to accept the Savior now. He's giving us warning through all of this prophecy and science. We don't want to be here for this.
And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive.
Well, I'll stop it there. He's got his theology a little wrong, but that doesn't take away from some of the stuff he said there. What do y'all think about that? yeah, Tim.
Yeah, I've read a couple of Emmanuel Velikovsky's books. One is called Worlds in Collision, mm-hmm. and it describes, he didn't exactly attribute it to Planet X, but when I started reading it, yeah, he said the timeline corresponded with the Exodus, and so I went to Exodus and I started reading them both concurrently, and amazing. It was absolutely amazing. And he said that it, you know, it had happened before. He goes into the history of pre-Exodus. The days on the earth, the months were 30 days even, and the earth year was 360 days. And these near collisions caused the rotation to slow down a little bit, and it was just everything this guy just showed lines up exactly with what Velikovsky said, including, and then in World or Earth in Upheaval, he describes the Himalayas rising almost instantaneously, and a lot of places on the globe, down in South America, where 2,000 years ago, what's now 1,200 feet above sea level was a beach, you know, just is rising and fallings of places on the earth. So that all lined up with what he said. And,
All right. You know, I if you listen to him, a lot of, well, most of everything he said was conjecture. So, you know, but that doesn't take away from, it could happen. It could have happened like that. I don't know.
Well, that second book I discussed, Earth and Upheaval, when Velikovsky, well, the first book he was really scorned for, but you hear more and more of that theory of worlds in collision, you know, mainstream science has taken up on it. But the second one, that Earth and Upheaval, he did that. He said the information, he wasn't going to go on ancient folklore and all that stuff. It was all stones and bones. He could prove everything with archaeology, which he had done, and did a lot of footnotes and a lot of research. And there was you know, areas, gosh, there's so much in there, it's really hard to relate, but on the coast of Russia, every time there's a big storm on the east coast of Russia, I can't remember the exact island, but a huge amount of mammoth tusks wash up, and that's the source of about 90% of the world's ivory. It's mammoth tusks up there in the Arctic Circle off of Russia. And, you know, that was attributed to the change in the tilt of the Earth by that near collision. Anyways, they're both good reads. And like I said, Exodus lined up with Worlds in Collision, just page to page. It's really cool to read them together.
What, did he believe that there was an asteroid collision? Is that the Worlds in Collision guy?
No, he said that Mars and Jupiter were like comet bodies that were, you know, in erratic orbits or elliptical orbits, and as they were interacting with each other, there was big electrical discharges. That's why in the Iliad and you know, other writings of Homer, they talk about the war between the two gods, because they didn't know how else to describe the electrical interaction between the Mars and Jupiter, and they were also interacting with the Earth as they got close, the discharges and the gravitational effects and all that.
Hmm. Okay. So we've got a different perspective on... okay. Then how did he say that the Himalayas were formed? In an instant. What do you attribute that to?
Just major upheavals in the Earth's crust. He said that there's lots of places where you'd expect to find a lot of sediment in the ocean, mm-hmm. and there isn't any, or very, very little, compared to the length of time that, you know, like Darwin would have you believe that these areas have been submerged. And you're just saying that the Earth's crust does radically rise and drop at different times, and he didn't really attribute it to a comet impact like that the gentleman in the video did. But he just said that the geology is not a real slow, you know, hundreds of millions of years process. It all happened, you know, the last 5 or 6,000 years.
Yeah. Okay. All right. All right. Anybody else want to comment on what we just saw? At the beginning of that video, he had made some predictions because of something back in 2016, and of course we know that didn't happen. So that's the reason I just went on ahead and did the Noah thing. I don't even know who the guy is, but it was interesting when I saw that on YouTube and watched it.
I had a dream of a Planet X.
Okay.
It was before I came to the Lord. I was living in California with my ex, and he was giving me dreams of hell, and then he gave me a dream of that. So, like, I just put him to the side, kind of, but I kind of prayed after he scared me in some dreams. You know? I moved to California with my mom, and she was always, like, pushing UBM on me and for read the Bible and stuff like that. And, I was like, whatever, you know. And I always, like, believe, like, you should just read the Bible and that's it and nobody else. You know, don't read anything else's books, whatever. And then she mentioned Planet X or something. I was like, what is that? You know, got me a little interested. and she explained it to me, some planet, some red planet or something like that. I immediately thought of my dream, and that's what like really hooked me in right there, where I was in my dream, I was in Wasco, California. I don't know why, but the Lord gives me a lot of dreams while I'm in that town. Because I grew up there, but I was born in Bakersfield. It's like a little small town north of Bakersfield. And it was nighttime, completely dark everywhere, and I just see like the bottom of the planet. And I start like looking up slowly, and as I see it, I'm like shaking so bad. Like this dream felt like really real. I thought it was like real life. And I kept on looking up and up, and I could see the whole planet. And I see Saturn right behind it. I could see like most of Saturn, like the rings and everything, amazing detail. And I could see our moon with a big chunk at the bottom of it, broken off. I could see Planet X's moons. I could see stars that were really close, looked as big as moons and stars. And I kept on looking up and up, and I looked straight up, and I see a bunch of, spaceships. I seen a bunch of little ones, a bunch of big ones, like motherships and stuff like that, and just all flying around. And I just like seeing all this shaking, never been so scared in my life. I just dropped to my knees in the dream and started asking Jesus to forgive me. And that's it, ended like that, but it was trippy to see that whole planet like that. It's like watching some sci-fi movie. Yeah.
Did any of the asteroids following that planet in your dream hit the Earth, or?
I didn't see any asteroids, but it was basically right there in front of us where everybody was.
But what you saw was great big, huh?
Oh, yeah, it was massive.
Yeah. Okay. A lady and a man both had a dream of a massive asteroid coming in. You know, so like 100-mile asteroid. That's big. Of course, it could be, you know, spiritual. I don't know, but that's awesome. Yeah, that's a lot of dreams. People have a lot of dreams about Planet X around here. We've got a lot of dreams on site about it.
Yeah, I heard it's going to make the weather messed up, and I've heard the winds are going to go like super fast, like 400, 500 miles an hour. I had a dream once where the winds were coming and blew up all kinds of cars, and I was around a bunch of Christians. And they were going to come towards us, like we were on the beach or something, like on a cliffside or something. And I put my arms up like this, kind of like it was like Moses when he split the Red Sea. And the cars just went left and right, but didn't come near us.
I mean, I had a dream a few years back. About school buses and cars and things flying through the air, just tumbling, like a big wind had hit them. Yeah.
I've had a lot of dreams like that, seeing them like, when can cars fly? So I guess not that explains it.
Yeah. Okay, I figured we're going to see some devastation, but you know, when you're in the Ark of Christ, you don't have to worry about all that stuff around you.
Yeah.
When we're saved by the blood of God of Jesus and covered with the blood, we don't have to worry about that stuff. Our faith will bring us through, and that's what we want to be sure where we are. We want to be sure that we're right with God when all this stuff happens. It's going to be an awesome time for God's people. It's going to be an awesome time. That's when the man child gets anointed. When that man child gets anointed, look out revival, because it's coming. It's right behind it. Amen. All right, anybody else on the heavens declare the glory of God? Or that little clip there we just saw.
Michael?
Hey, Joe.
This is actually Bill speaking.
Oh, Bill. Okay, I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. I just recently finished watching something by Walt Brown. He was the professor at MIT, and I've actually heard him speak twice. And so he was a scientist, And he's actually put together a lot of educational material regarding the regarding Noah's flood. When I was at CNI, a number of people came through, and there are numbers of scientists who, on the basis of the study of their field, could not believe in evolution. It was an extraordinary faith. And so they used their understanding, scientific understanding, and then used it to develop models that fit the biblical story. And Walt Brown is one of these, maybe one of the better ones, regarding that. He also likewise has an explanation which incorporates a lot of mechanical aspects to what happened to the globe, and then also goes into some of the chemical aspects in terms of the heating of the Earth. And it is, and I think some of the science regarding plasma has also been developed, because I first heard him 30 years ago, and now he's talking, there's talk about, in fact, I was just talking about this with Ed Waskowski today, something called a zero pinch, which is regarding the quartz that's found in granite, and when it is flexed, it produces a kind of energy, which then also apparently likewise heated the core, the what's underneath the mantle. Anyway, it's a very intricate discussion. And he's a scientist. It's not just off conjecture. And it's very fascinating and interesting to look into all of that. But it's another.
Yeah, Bill, what's his name again?
Walt Brown.
Spell that last name.
B-R-O-W-N.
Oh, Brown. Brown, okay.
Yeah, Walter Brown or Walt Brown. And you can probably find that easily enough. There are two discussions. The first video is actually six parts all put together in one, which is about 2 hours and 40 minutes. It's lengthy. That seems to me to discuss a lot of the mechanical aspects of explaining a whole number of features on the planet. But then there's also an addendum, which discusses the radioactivity of the planet, which could, I suppose, be explained by Planet X. I've heard other video people discussing how Planet X could also have started some of the heating in the granite of the Earth's crust. Anyway, it's pretty scientific. It does explain an awful lot of the planet, and it is very scientific. It's likewise fascinating.
Okay, awesome. Well, I got his name down. I'll put him on the list. Praise God. All right. Anybody else?
Hey, Michael.
Yeah, go ahead, Kurt.
What about the time of Peleg when a land was all one piece and it was divided up into all the continents we have now? That wasn't ever talked about or mentioned.
Okay, go ahead.
That is Michael's claim. Sorry for interjecting, but that also likewise is explained in some good detail. In this Walt Brown video, he kind of touches all the bits there, but it seems to happen quite quickly. And the sliding of the Earth's crust, there was from the bottom of the deep were separated, and there was a crack. Someone mentioned an egg-shaped crack around the planet. And if you take an egg and heat it in a microwave, apparently that's how it cracks. But then the flexing, the fluttering of the water gushing out from the deep through these cracks caused a kind of fluttering, which kind of caused the stress in the quartz crystals of the granite, which then also releases an awful lot of heat, nuclear heat, which then had to dissipate and apparently caused a lot of the melting of the material underneath. So anyway.
Okay. All right. You know, next Tuesday, along these same lines, I'd like to talk about Romans 8 and 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God. What does that mean to you? What does all of that encompass? And I'm gonna give you a hint of what I'd like to. What is our authority as a son of God? As a person that has all the blessings of heaven behind him. And where is the earth now? And that's kind of where we'd like to talk about next Tuesday. How is the earth going to be transformed back into the Garden of Eden? And what does that incorporate? And that's at Romans 8 and 19. Okay? And I'd like to get some input from everybody about what you think about it. I don't care how short it is. Because it's an interesting subject to me. Because I know we're coming into some mighty, mighty power here shortly. Mighty power. Well, all right. Anybody got any prayer requests before we close out here tonight? Yeah, Christopher? Wait a minute. Let me unmute you. Go ahead.
All right. I've had this itching problem for like since November. I've never had it before, but like my legs, arms, and stomach, my back.
Okay.
Just afraid to get like really dry skin. I try to use lotion every day, but just still itches.
Okay. Well, let's pray. You don't have any unforgiveness in your heart, do you?
Not that I know of. I try to forgive everybody every time I pray.
Okay. All right. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, Christopher is a child of yours. He's not under the curse. He's blessed because of what you've done on the cross. And in the name of Jesus right now, I command that itching to stop in his body completely right now in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord, that it's gone in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, for placing great and bold faith into Christopher, that from this point on, he's going to thank you that he's healed. He's going to thank you and glorify you, Lord, because of his healing. And I thank you, Lord, that we're going to get the great and good testimony next Tuesday night. He's going to have a great night's sleep tonight in Jesus' name. Praise you, Father, for what you're doing in Christopher right now in Jesus' name. You believe that, Christopher?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Everybody in here believe that? Praise God. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anybody else? Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for answering our prayers. I know we're in one accord here. We all believe what the Word of God says. Well, what happened? And I thank you for it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we ask that, Lord, that you give everybody a good night's sleep tonight. And Lord, that tomorrow will be a special day with you. And we praise you for it, Father. Be with us until we meet again, Lord. Bring our hearts more into your love, Lord. And let us love everybody. It makes no difference what they do to us, Lord. Because we know that they don't know what they're doing. And we praise you, Father, for the love that you've placed in each of our hearts in Jesus' name. Slicing that flesh off of us, getting the world away from us, Lord. Getting us ready for this great time ahead where the stars line up and all the signs and wonders in the heavens show us what's going to happen. And we praise you, Father, for that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. Well, good night, saints, and God bless you.
Good night.
Let me unmute everybody.
Good night.
Good night.
Bless you, Lord.
Good night, everyone.
Good morning.